God Almighty were to come down and talk to us, what would He say? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The writers of popular books and movies seem to think that the Lord's message to us would be something like, "Can't you all just get along?" But we don't have to speculate about this question. God actually has shown up in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He has three topics He'd like to discuss with us: sin, rightness, and judgment. Here's Pastor Jim with part two of his sermon, Confronting Evil in the World.
The time will come when people will kill Christians in the name of God. You see, it's not true that all roads lead to heaven. And it's not true that all religions have the same values. That's a lie. All other religions share the same values, but one is distinguished and dynamically different, and that's biblical Christianity. Jesus wants us to understand that lest we should be made to stumble, which means that if He had not warned His disciples about this hostility they're going to face, and if He had not explained to them that the hostility is not personal, it's personal. That is, it's not because you are an unlikable guy or you are a dishonest lady. It's because the one living in you who is speaking and witnessing His presence by the Holy Spirit, that makes you a target. And you should expect or should not be stunned when you get the same kind of treatment they gave Jesus when He was here. See? And that should not cause you to stumble. It should not cause you to go into despair. Neither should it cause you to think that the world is your oyster now that you're a Christian and everything's going to come up roses. And since God has saved you, the rest of your life is going to be free of trauma, difficulty, trial, and affliction. That theory has caught on among many evangelicals. It's not biblical. Neither should you think that as a Christian, you're going to win the world or change the major course of history. Not going to happen. Because there are two titanic forces that are set in opposition. One is described as the world. The other is described as the body of Christ, the believers. And between those two, there is a huge antithesis, a huge amount of resistance. Lest you feel overwhelmed by that, Jesus tells us something else the Holy Spirit is going to do. When He comes, first He's going to indwell the believers. Secondly, He is going to take the lead in witnessing to the world about who Jesus is. Thirdly, He is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus says in verse 7, that situation is far more advantageous to you and to me than if He were actually here in His body. We're better off having the Holy Spirit here indwelling each of us to do this great work of conviction than we would be if Jesus Himself were physically here in His body. That's what He said. Now, what does this mean, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world? Well, the word that's translated convict is the same word that's used over in Matthew chapter 18, where if your brother transgresses against you, you are to go and tell him his fault. So to convict means to point out something that's wrong, to identify, to name something that's wrong. It's the same word that Jesus used over in Revelation when He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke." Same word. It means to identify, to name what's wrong, and to do it with the intention of seeking a change. It's the same word that you'll find there in John chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 says, when things are brought out into the light, they are manifest or they are seen to be wrong. Now, all of those shades of meaning are part of that word. It means to convince and to confront and to convict. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is here on earth right now on divine authority. He has been sent by Jesus Christ. He has proceeded from the Father. He is equal to God the Father and God the Son in power, in deity, in dominion, in glory. And his work is, his job is, during this period of time, to confront the world that is hostile, to confront the world that doesn't want to hear it, about three fundamental things. To point it out to them, to spell it out, and to deal with it. Now, when I say the world, it says he will confront or convict the world. The Spirit of God will do that, whether it's the world in the world or whether it's the world in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, does that name mean anything to you? You can read about them in Acts chapter 5. They were a husband and wife team who had a piece of land and they sold it for a certain amount of money, and they contrived among themselves that they would give a false report with their offering. And so when he came, he presented a sum of money as a gift and made it appear that this was much higher percentage of the total profit from the sale than what truth would allow. That's worldliness. That's selfishness. That's lying. That's greed. It doesn't belong in the church. And Acts chapter 5 says that Peter looked at Ananias and he said, Ananias, you are lying, not to me, not to this body of believers, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God struck him dead. I wonder when we pray for revival and we ask God to fill our worship with his presence, I wonder if we're ready for that. How about if God right now exercise that kind of conviction among us? But those of us who are harboring lust, greed, habits of lying, those of us who have patterned our lives after the world, if the Spirit of God right now did in our midst what he did to Ananias, would that be pleasant? 3 hours later, his wife came in. What happened to my husband? Peter said, well, tell me, did you sell the land for so much money? She said, well, yes. Peter said, why have you contrived together to lie against the Holy Spirit? Same thing that happened to your husband, now will be your fate. She dropped dead. Two burials. The Spirit of God is in the world today to convict the world, whether the world manifests its ugliness within the body of believers or out there outside in the world at large. Either way, he is here to convict. Now, there are three key things that are on God the Spirit's agenda. These three things determine your relationship spiritually. They go to the core of your being. They determine who you are and what your future will be. He will convict the world of sin. And notice the basis for that judgment. He will convict the world of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Now notice, it's sin, singular, not sins, sin. There's only one sin, hear me, only one sin that determines a person's eternal damnation: rejection of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Refusing to believe, to trust, to commit yourself to Him. Now think about that. Of all the ugly things that you could name, which would be manifestation of sins, all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And sin has many manifestations. All of those are forgiven at the cross of Calvary. Jesus has already died and paid the penalty for all those sins. Nobody goes to hell because they commit sins. They will be judged by God at the great white throne judgment based upon their works. But the thing that seals their eternal damnation is that their name is not found in the book of life. And the way your name is found in that book is when you personally receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Isn't that incredible? You can't sin so much that God hasn't already paid the penalty and will forgive you. But if you refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior for sin, then you stand condemned before God for all eternity and accountable for all the sins that you chose to not have forgiven. The Holy Spirit targets that sin. Jesus said an interesting thing. Look over with me in chapter 15 there. Just go across the page. Look what he said in verse 22. He said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." What did he mean by that? Look at verse 24. "If I had not done among them the works which no man else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." What did that mean? That means that Jesus Christ, in his life, presented the perfect pattern of righteousness. And he absolutely authenticated his claim to be God in the flesh. That's what that means. And that's the second thing the Holy Spirit works on. You see it there? He will judge the world of sin and of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The ascension of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and the ascension of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father was full, final, permanent. He's not reincarnated again. He doesn't need to come back and suffer again. He did it all perfectly, completely, the first time. And now he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and that seating indicates to us, as does the resurrection, that the Father is exceedingly pleased with the Son's sacrifice. He is righteousness. He defines what it means to be right. And in his life, in his works, and in his words, he always did the right thing, said the right thing, behaved the right way. That's why Paul would say when he was preaching over on Mars Hill, he said, "God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." That's the standard. And God has given witness to that coming judgment and its standard to all men in that he has raised Jesus from the dead. So the Spirit of God is focused on having the world understand that everybody's truth isn't true. That all roads don't lead to the same destination. And that sincerity doesn't count. Well, that may be true for you, but what? It's not true for me. Yes, it is. Now, what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the most intolerant person in the world today. He is constantly seeking to say to the societies of mankind, you are lost. You are blind. You are wrong. The standard is righteousness, and that standard has been exhibited in the person and life and ministry of Jesus. He is approved. Unless you're as righteous as he is, you can't make it. No one is that righteous. So what God does is, some years ago when Tricene and I had three children in Worthing Christian Schools, and the church was not nearly as large and there was a stress on finances, and we were going through some really tough times. And as a result, we came around to tax day and discovered we didn't have what we needed. I'm talking about $1,200 short. It involved the interpretation of a couple of rules. So we went to a lawyer friend and said, is this true? And he said, yep, that's the way the government will interpret that. I turned to my wife sitting there and said, well, sweetheart, I wonder how God's going to provide that $1,200. I knew we didn't have it. Didn't have it in the savings. How's God going to do it? We got home, and 2 days later in the mail, there was a check for $1,200 signed by that attorney. There was a note. He said, you often preach about imputed righteousness. Let me give you an illustration of imputed grace. He would not to this day take a dime back. See, that's how we get righteousness from God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and we don't grow up to it. He gives it to us. It's imputed. That check went in my account. I drew upon it and paid the government. The government was satisfied. We were delighted. My friends seemed to be pleased as well. I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. That's grace. That's the way God gives righteousness. You need it today? Yes, you do. All of us in this room need the righteousness of God. I'm wondering what God is saying right now to your heart by His Spirit. Perhaps He's saying to you, you really need to check out trusting Jesus Christ. Perhaps He's saying to you, you know, you're not really righteous. You need a Savior. Perhaps He's saying to you, judgment's coming. Your time of opportunity is passing. Better choose now. Spirit of God, I pray that as you move in our hearts, that we would be willing to be honest with you. Where we have hidden sin and disguised it, convict us, point it out. Where we are not trusting Jesus Christ as we ought, show us,
pointed out, where we are living for the moment without facing the incredible opportunity of serving you with our lives here, pointed out. And refresh us today to know that you are the lead prosecuting attorney when it comes to this world. And if there are friends and neighbors who won't accept the truth, that's your problem and their problem. Help us to be prepared to support in our conversation and in our conduct. Help us to live out what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that our sin and sins is forgiven. To know that Jesus' righteousness is mine, given to me as a free, undeserved gift. And to know that I can face the judgment without fear. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know that God is talking to people. I know He's talking to people. He wants you to respond. Now, Father, may we think of these things. May we speak and talk of these things. May we seek to understand these things. Most of all, may none of us leave this opportunity, may none of us leave this auditorium without being sure our hearts are right before you. May we confess to you the sins that you pointed out. May we agree with you. May we receive your forgiveness. May we rejoice in your righteousness and seek to copy it in our behavior, empowered by your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for standing on the truth and not wavering, for confronting the world with truth and not backing down. May we do the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It struck me the other day that Jesus' foundational sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is about righteousness. The foundational epistle, Romans, is about righteousness. God is a lot more concerned with rightness than we are, and He isn't quiet about it. As part of our study of the Holy Spirit, Jim has brought us a message called Confronting Evil in the World. If you'd like to have a copy of it on CD, we'll send one to you for a gift of $7 or more. It's one in our ongoing series of talks, How to Live Effectively, Volume 1. You can get the 11 CD album for a donation of $38 or more. We'd like to thank the volunteers investing in eternity by ministering to Right Start. Their aid may come in the form of prayers for us or financial gifts to us. We need both. If you feel divinely directed to help, we'll welcome you into the family. Now, here's how you can reach us. By mail, Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. You can call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or you can make a secure donation on the website, rightstartradio.org. Explore the site. You'll find a wealth of ministry material. You can play hundreds of radio programs or the uncut sermon audio from our server. Or you can bring Right Start directly to your earbuds every day by subscribing to the podcast on iTunes. Please check it out, rightstartradio.org, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We'll get practical on Wednesday and Thursday. Jim will teach us 5 things that the Holy Spirit would like to do in your life. We hope you can be here for the next edition of Right Start.